The threat of terrorism has much of the world on high alert, but can the same be said for churches threatened by spiritual terrorism? How can churches defend against their most lethal enemies, those who attack God's Word? Find out on Grace to You. Since 9/11, you've perhaps heard more than ever about profiling, one of the initial layers of protection against terrorism. Well, as John MacArthur has been showing you here on Grace to You, the church needs the ability to profile too. Churches are under attack. More to the point, God's Word is being attacked. And knowing the profile of the attackers, how they operate, how to spot them, is the basic protection against what John calls spiritual terrorism. And that's the title of our current study. So, how do you spot spiritual terrorists, apostates who threaten the church with subtle and not so subtle attacks on truth? What's more, how do you defend against those attacks? And what are the offensive weapons in your arsenal? Bring those questions along today for the lesson as we turn to Jude 11 and follow along with John MacArthur.
I've been pointing out that our nation is, of course, on high alert with regard to terrorism, and what makes terrorists dangerous is, one, they are hidden among us and we don't know who they are, and secondly, they don't mind blowing themselves up in the process of accomplishing their goal to destroy others. That makes them very, very dangerous. And the same thing is true in terms of the church, and sad to say, while the nation takes seriously the threat of physical terrorism, the church doesn't take very seriously the threat of spiritual terrorism. The church is filled with spiritual terrorists. I read about them every time I open a newspaper. Those who name the name of Christ, who wear clerical garb, who claim to teach the Scriptures and represent the Scriptures and speak about God and represent Jesus and so forth and so forth, whether they're in the newspaper, whether they're in institution, television, radio, wherever they are all over the place professing to belong to Christ and to represent Him and to have the insight on the truth, and they are really spiritual terrorists. They are embedded in the church, and they are equally dangerous because, one, the church doesn't take care to really discover who they are, and secondly, they don't mind blowing themselves up with the very damning error that they espouse that's so destructive to others. Now, Jude addresses this issue, and you will notice in verse 3, the heart of this little epistle is in the phrase where Jude says, middle of verse 3, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. This is a truth war, and we are engaged in this battle for the protection, the preservation, and the proclamation of the truth. And the war rages because of what it says in verse 4. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. And these are persons who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. These are ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and in actuality, while not in confession, deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They are Christ deniers, although they would not admit that in most cases, and they are licentious in the name of grace. They want to celebrate the love and the grace of God as somehow a cover for their own wretchedness and iniquity. And down in verse 12, you remember, I've been reminding you that these are people who are hidden reefs or hidden rocks in your love feasts. They are embedded in the very life of the church, and that's what makes them dangerous. We don't know who they are, and as I said, they don't mind their own self-destruction in the propagation of their lies. Jude is calling us to engage in the war on spiritual terrorism, to engage in a war that's far more important than any war on political terrorists or military terrorists or any other kind. We are to be vigilant, we are to be alert, we are to be discerning, we are to be observant, we are to be loyal in exposing the terrorists and defending the truth and defending the true church. Now, Jude gives us an unmistakable portrait of these apostate false teachers in verses 5 through 16, and we're working our way through this, which is really the heart of the letter, verses 5 through 16. Three cases of apostate judgment we saw in verses 5 to 7, three characteristics of apostate nature, verses 8 to 10, three connections to apostate examples or influences. And now, this section for us anyway kind of wraps up with five, not three this time, five comparisons to natural phenomena. Five comparisons to natural phenomena. As he goes on to describe these apostates, moving from history, which he's been engaging in from verse 5 on, he moves to the natural world to provide some analogies, and he describes them, notice verse 12, "These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. They are clouds without water, carried along by winds. They are autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. They are wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." You have five comparisons to natural phenomena. They are called hidden reefs, hidden rocks, which speaks of their unseen danger. They are called clouds without water, which speaks of their false promises. It looks like rain, but none ever falls. They are called autumn trees without fruit, which speaks of the barren profession of their lives. They are called wild waves of the sea, which means for all their sound and fury and all their action and all their effort, all they do is stir up dirt and mire and muck and filth to deposit on the shore. And they are called wandering stars because they have an aimless course coming from and going to nowhere. Now let me look a little more closely at those just briefly in the next few minutes. Verse 12, "These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves." Love feasts were dinners that were held in the early church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 describes them, and by the time the Corinthian church was running afoul of everything else, they were also corrupting the love feast, which was a time when the church hall came together like a potluck, and everybody brought food and shared the food so everybody, even the poor, would have enough, and it was a time of love and celebration, and it was different than the Lord's table, which is, of course, the bread and the cup remembering His death. This was a meal, the love feast. And the love feast was being corrupted. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, I think starting about verse 15 or 16 down through verse 22, how it had been corrupted. There was drunkenness there. There was a grabbing of food and devouring it fast so that the poor couldn't get any. It had become so polluted that love feasts actually passed away, disappeared in New Testament times from the scene because it was so terribly abused. And one of the reasons it was abused was because corrupt people embedded themselves in the love feast as the most clandestine way they could get in and disrupt the church. They, of course, were Satan's Al-Qaeda planted there. And these terrorists, their boldness is really amazing. They are embedded in the love feast. They're at the very point where Christians are supposed to be celebrating their love, and they are reefs. Spilades, literally used of rocks in the sea close to the shore under the water surface, dangerous to the ships, hidden rocks. And they rip the bottom of the church and cause destruction and drowning. And again, these were meals for conversing and sharing and talking of the matters of the faith. And they got into these meals and they espoused their lies and they flaunted their immorality in subtle ways. Typically, this was a potluck dinner on the Lord's Day. They would have the Lord's table. They would hear the teaching of the Word of God. They would worship together. Then they would have this potluck dinner. And this is where these embedded apostates began to speak their lies and to cultivate their iniquity, their immorality, and their insubordination, and their irreverence. They undermined the truth, they undermined the faith, and it happened in the Corinthian church, read it in 1 Corinthians 11, to such a degree that the Apostle Paul has to call, as it were, almost a judgment down on the heads of the Corinthians for the corruption, divisions, cliques, all kinds of things turned into a drunken orgy in Corinth. And the false teachers were there embedded, working to bring about the worst possible results, provoking lies, provoking deception, provoking immorality, always as a cloak to justify their own evil lusts. So they are like sunken rocks on which the ship is easily destroyed. It says again in verse 12, those who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, they have no sense of conviction. They have no conscience. They are, as Peter says, their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. They feel nothing. They're unconscionable. They have no conscience. They are like terrorists that we read about today who don't mind blowing people to bits. Their conduct does terrible moral damage to others. And it was due to this kind of abuse that these love feasts passed away. And it says also, caring for themselves. The love feast was designed for people to care for each other. It's the word poimeno, to shepherd. Love feast was a shepherding dinner. You sat around, you talked, and you shepherded each other. Somebody needed comfort, you comforted them. Somebody needed instruction, you instructed them. This is the early church coming out of paganism in Corinth in particular, or anywhere else they had them. This was a time for mutual instruction, sharing, caring, application of the word, calling to holiness, confronting sin, doing all the one another's of the New Testament, using your spiritual gift. And here embedded are these false teachers corrupting everything they can corrupt and caring for themselves, shepherding nobody but themselves, making sure they get what they want. No concern for anybody else, living and desiring only to gratify their own sensual lusts. They have no fear of God's judgment. They are embedded in there without any fear. And we have them today, believe me, they're just embedded in the church all over the place, sowing their deceptive lies, sowing their allowances for immorality and causing havoc. Secondly, he calls them clouds without water, verse 12. Clouds without water carried along by winds. Clouds bring the promise of rain to a thirsty land, and Israel's one of those lands that very dependent upon rain, gets very little of it, semi-arid, basically like Southern California. But these clouds come along with the promise of rain, never drop any water. They have nothing to offer. They give no satisfaction. Proverbs 25:14 says, whoever boasts himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. These false teachers promise to bring you the blessing of God. They promise to lead you in the path of God. They promise to bring you spiritual blessing and spiritual refreshment. They promise, but they can't deliver. They are driven around in the sky, clouds continually portending the promise of rain, but they have no water. Without water is the same word used in Matthew 12:43 to speak of the dry places in which evil spirits wander. Also, we'll see that's referred to in Luke 11. They're really motivated by the unseen evil spirits who control them. They're blown around by demon winds, and they deliver nothing. So many people follow after these false religions, false systems, false teachers, apostates. Think of all the people in the Mormon church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, universal this and universal that, all the rest of the world religions, whether it's Muslim religion or Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever it is, or follows these false teachers embedded in Christianity here and there and everywhere, and they're all being promised blessing, and they're all being promised goodness, and they're all being promised peace and love and hope in the life to come, and they can't deliver any of it. And he says they're also, thirdly, like autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted. Now, you can't be more fruitless than to have no fruit, be doubly dead and uprooted. You're not likely to produce any fruit in that condition. Autumn trees without fruit. Let me tell you a little bit about that. We are not in an agrarian culture anymore. Autumn is the time when the last of the crop comes in. And if the crop is going to come in, it's going to come in the autumn. That's the last time before the winter comes. And of course, then nothing is going to come. The last time for harvest and still no fruit. You wait and you wait and you wait and through the summer, into the fall, finally into the autumn, and the fruit never comes. It is dry, it is leafless, it is barren. These apostates are absolutely void of spiritual life. They are good for nothing. They are doubly dead. That is, they produce no fruit because there's no life in them. They're doubly dead. They are fruitless. That's one level of death. And they are dead at the very root. They look dead. They are dead. They literally have come out of the ground. They have no connection to the soil and its nutrients, to the supply of water. They are absolutely without fruit. Apostates can't provide anything. They can't give anything. Matthew 15:13, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up, Jesus said. They can't produce new life. They can't produce new creatures. They can't build up Christians. You know how many people sit in places that call themselves Christian churches where they are being led by hidden rocks that are doing nothing but destroying, where they are being led by clouds without water who can provide no rain, where they are being led by barren, fruitless, twice dead, plucked up trees. And then fourthly, he calls them wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Sea, by the way, in the Bible is used as a symbol very often of those who don't know God. The wicked are like the troubled sea, Isaiah 57:20, when it cannot rest. And Isaiah goes on to say this, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The wicked are like the troubled sea when the sea is in tremendous turmoil, when there is a tremendous storm in the sea. In the morning after the storm, the shore is littered. Not with anything productive, not with anything beneficial, not with anything life-giving, but with just muck and mire and debris. And that's all the false teachers do. They just make a lot of motion, they stir up a lot of foam and a lot of action and a lot of hoopla, and in the morning all you have is filth on the shore. The storm in the ocean causes the ocean to throw up its scum. It's nothing but refuse, seaweed, the dead, and the mangled bits and pieces of flotsam and jetsam and whatever else was churned up. And so it is with these apostates. They roll in wave after wave with all their action and all the froth and all the foam, and in the end, all they do is cast up scum. And what is the scum? It's immorality, insubordination, and irreverence. False preaching, lies, deception, shameful deeds, seductions, all forms of religious prostitution and harlotry. And then a final picture is in verse 13. They are like wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. That's an interesting phrase, wandering stars, because stars don't wander. Do you know that? They don't wander, right? When we talk about a star, we're talking about a body in heaven that's in a fixed orbit. Is that not so? And it shines every night. We don't have stars going out. Stars don't wander. They have precise orbits and they shine all the time. But we do have a phenomenon we call shooting stars, right? They're not stars. You knew that? They're not stars. They're not stars. They flash across the sky in a brilliant moment, and then they disappear into eternal blackness, never to be seen again. They have a short life, and they're gone. You've seen them. That's what he's talking about. These false teachers, they appear for a little time, a little bright movement across the sky of Christianity. Flashy, erratic, streaking in their rebellious ways with no orbit, no rhyme or reason, no direction across the sky. They get the oohs and the ahs of the people who watch, and they disappear into blackness forever. What vivid imagery. The blackness of darkness, by the way, is the eternal fire of verse 7. And they go there forever. The black darkness has been reserved for them forever. Forever. Well, the imagery is very vivid. The analogies are graphic. Apostate false teachers are dangerous hypocrites who make promises of spiritual provision but give none. They are spiritually dead and barren. And with all their activity and all their effort, they only clutter the shore with useless debris. They are here for a flash, and they are gone without any benefit, without any rhyme or reason, without any purpose, disappearing forever into eternal blackness. They literally blow themselves up and all the people who follow them. And their end is eternal punishment. Lord, we need to be contending for the faith. We need to be in the war for the truth. We need to be armed and ready with discernment and perception and understanding and wisdom. We need to have our eyes fixed on the portrait that has been given to us here so we can recognize these apostates, and that we can help your church not to be devastated by them. At the same time we think of all of this, we thank you for the true shepherds, the true teachers, the true preachers, the true believers who have influenced our lives through the years, and for all those who even today are faithful in fighting the battle, contending for the truth, for the faith. We stand with them grateful. And shall stand as long as we have breath, holding up the truth. Nothing is more important than divine truth that we understand, for it is by it we are saved and sanctified and given the hope of glory. And we ask that you would use us greatly in this battle to rescue the deceived, to rescue those who are in the path of destruction because they're under the influence of these spiritual terrorists. Give us boldness and courage, understanding what's at stake. And may we be part of those who are in the gathering with our Lord who is building His true kingdom. And we ask these things in His name. Amen.
John MacArthur there, continuing the brand new study called Spiritual Terrorism here on Grace to You. This idea of apostates and false teaching, you know, it's hardly fashionable in these days to challenge someone's theology. And if you do challenge it, the prevailing thought seems to be that you should talk through the matter in private. So, John, in these situations, how does Matthew chapter 18, how does that process apply? Are you supposed to go to someone privately when you have a concern about what he or she is teaching in public?
It's possible that you would go to someone privately who is teaching error publicly if it were in your own local church and you were confronting that person about that sin against that local church body. But there's also a pattern in the New Testament of general attacking of false teachers. That is to say, the Bible from the writings of Moses all the way to the very end of the New Testament confronts again and again and again anyone and everyone who teaches falsely, who misrepresents the truth, who misrepresents God. And so because it is such a general problem, and because It is such a ubiquitous issue. That is, it is everywhere at all times. It would be pretty silly to be running around confronting every false teacher before we could publicly defend the church against their assaults. Furthermore, these false teachers, for the most part, of course, are non-Christians. They're not really a part of the internal sort of purification process where the church confronts its own sin in order that it might bring its own purging. So I'm convinced that when a public ministry presents itself, that it's open for examination. Even the Apostle Paul says about the noble Bereans, they searched the scriptures to see if what he said was true. We need to do that. That's why I've written the book, The Truth War. False teachers need to be exposed. The Bible exposes them, often names them. They need to be exposed because they're attacking God's truth and God's church and God's purposes and his kingdom. And there are a growing number of Christian people who are being sucked into very subtle error that is finding its way into the church. It's not the kind of thing that attacks the church or attacks the Bible. It just misrepresents the Bible, misrepresents the truth. Far more dangerous. It's the spiritual terrorism that this whole radio series is about. You need a copy of this book, The Truth War. It will equip you to understand the truth, to sort out error, and to be a defender of the truth. The book, The Truth War, 240 pages, available from Grace to You.
Whether you're facing those who attack the Bible outright or subtly misrepresent what it says, equip yourself to stand up for the truth of God's Word. Order your copy of John's brand new book, the title, The Truth War. Place your order online at our website. That address is gty.org, again, gty.org, or call the toll-free number available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, 855 and the letters G-R-A-C-E. The book, The Truth War, John is unmasking some of today's most lethal opponents of biblical truth, and the cost of that book is $17. Remember, as always, rush shipping is included free. Order your copy now. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go to the website, gty.org. Again, gty.org. Now, thank you for remembering it's people like you who help bring John's verse-by-verse Bible teaching to listeners the world over. It's vital, life-changing ministry, and it's helping people understand and apply God's Word to their lives. Express your support. Write us today at Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call that toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE, again, 855-G-R-A-C-E. I'm Carl Miller for John MacArthur and the staff. We invite you back for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on tomorrow's Grace to You. Cyber terrorists may crash your hard drive. Bioterrorists may pollute your drinking water. But what exactly do spiritual terrorists do, and how dangerous are they? We'll consider those questions tomorrow on the next Grace to You.